Thank you, Brother Tim. I wish I could sing like that. Then I would have sung that stanza that I needed to sing. I will forget one time when my wife and I were just I got married and we were in a good church service having a great time. I got so excited I began to sing louder and she said, "What in the world are you doing?" Well, that's what you would have said today. What in the world are you doing? I think all of you know by now that I will be taking a leave of absence. I have no choice on that. There were other commitments I had long before I came here. And I will go, Marilyn and I will leave tomorrow morning, and we will be there 2 days. I have to go to Florida, then we come back, and then I have to do a wedding and a few other things. And then on the 25th, I head back here, so I'll be here on the 26th of this month, Lord willing. You always need to add that, don't you? Lord willing. And so y'all be good while I'm gone. Do you hear? All right, I don't want to hear any bad reports. Some of you I'm worried about, all right? Some of you I'm worried about. Okay, all right, okay. Just kidding. Take the Word of God this morning and turn with me to the book of Acts in the 12th chapter. I want to talk about this morning and speak to you on the power of a praying church. The power of a praying church. In this particular chapter, in verses 1 down through verse 17, we have the story how through the persecution, and there you have the fifth persecution and the arrest of Peter, who was thrown in jail, and the next morning is probably to lose his life. And how God, because of the prayers of the church, I believe, released Peter from prison. And yet, when you get down to the prayer meeting that church had, there's a little bit of humor here, isn't there? As we look at it. Father, do that needed work in our hearts, I pray. Show us and teach us from your word what you would have for us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice two things. The power of the church, as well as the purpose of prayer. As you read this, there seems to be, let's just read verses 1 down through verse 5. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And then verse 5 to me is such a key verse. It says, it's almost an interruption of the story. As Peter, as we go, we'll look at verse 6, at verses 1 through 4, we see how he was thrown in prison, and then verse 6 on down, how he is let go from prison. And between those two thoughts, you have verse 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, praying, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and to God for him. Notice the praying church here, the power of the church. Now, just let me leave that passage for a moment and go to Hebrews chapter 9. There's a reason why I want you to go there, because you have to understand there are three appearings of Christ that are so vital in my life and your life. And if I look at this particular chapter, I want you to notice the first one, which is found in verse 26. For there must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of this world hath he, would you notice, hath he appeared. There's the first appearing, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so the first one is he appeared to redeem us. You couldn't pray without that. And then you find the second one down there in verse 28. So the first appearing we find here is in verse 26. He appeared to put away sin. Then in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many unto them that look for him. Shall he appear? Notice, for he shall what? Appear. There's the second appearing. He appeared the first time to redeem us. He's going to appear another time to rapture us. But between the time he redeemed us and the time he raptures us, there's a third appearing. And you find that, if you will, in verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to what? Appear in the presence of God for us. He appeared the first time to redeem us. He's going to appear in the future to rapture us, but he appears now to represent us. In other words, prayer. We can go to God through Jesus Christ, and prayer is made possible through him. I hope you understand that great truth. And I am convinced today that a lot of my prayers that I pray, the Lord Jesus Christ takes those prayers. I think he not only just pleads to the Father for those prayers to be answered, but I think sometime he has to rearrange my prayer life. Aren't you glad that not some of your, how many prayed some prayers that you later on said, Lord, thank you that they weren't answered according to the way I prayed them? We've had that. And so he rearranged. I'm just so thankful we have a representative in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great intercessor, that we can take our prayers to heaven. So we not only see the three appearings of Christ and that one in the middle, that one that come to redeem us, coming to rapture us, but between he's coming to represent us. Notice something else here in the verse, there in verse 5. For Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Now, underline that thought there, prayer without ceasing. Prayer without ceasing. My, that thought just sort of just jumps out to me. And I thought of a verse in Jude, verse 24. Now, you can choose whatever chapter you want, but over there in Jude's verse 20, pardon me, he said, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, notice praying in the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Now, what's that mean? Pray without ceasing. Praying, that literally means in praying in the Spirit. I read a book not too long ago. It said about 10,000 thoughts go through our mind every day. I don't know where they came up with that figure. I certainly have never sat down and counted the thoughts that go through my mind. I think I'd be out of my mind trying to do that. But I think this, I believe the church today needs to rethink their prayer life. When he says pray without ceasing, when those thoughts go through, I believe God allows some of those thoughts to go through our thinking process because we need to pray. When I'm going from here, I won't be here, I will be thinking about you, be thinking about many of you. When I do that, what do I need to do? Stop and pray. If God put that thought through my mind, should I not stop and pray? Same the things with temptations. You've been tempted, I've been tempted, what should we do? Stop and what? Pray. That's pray without ceasing, in praying in the Holy Ghost. I have found that if we have the attitude of praying in the Holy Ghost, pray without ceasing when we think. You know, a lot of times anybody here had anybody give you any trouble? You know what we do? We think of that person, and boy, we just immediately get down, or we get discouraged, or we get upset. You know why God put that person's mind in your thought life? So you can pray for them. So you can pray for them. God allowed that so you can take those negative thoughts that come through your mind as well, those positive thoughts, and what should you do? Pray. What a tremendous thing here. They didn't just pray. They prayed without ceasing, praying in the Holy Ghost, taking those thoughts, whether they be 10,000 or 11,000, whatever. I was driving on the last few weeks going down Marion Street, going over to where the Myers live, and I'm glad the Myers got back safely, by the way. You know those beautiful trees are all in bloom? And I got to look at those trees, and I just began to say, Lord, thank you for your creation. You know, we take them for granted. Take them for granted. And so we need to learn to pray without ceasing, have an attitude that when God puts some of these thoughts in our mind, they are there for a reason. Take them to prayer. I don't mean you pray a long prayer. I just said, Lord, the other day, thank you for this beautiful creation. Thank you for allowing me to see. And then I just went on probably to the next thought. One of them was how to drive my car, so I did have to think about that a little bit. But I want you to notice not only the power of the church as we look at those three appearances of Christ and then the thrust of prayer, pray without ceasing, but now we come to the purpose of prayer. Here's Peter in prison, and there's at least four things in this text that I believe that are some reasons why the church needs to pray. Notice number one, I think we read that in the first four verses. The purpose of prayer is to rescue God's people from the power of the enemy. To rescue God's people from the power of the enemy. If you know someone this morning that is not in church and hadn't been coming to church, I got news for you. And they're not sick, they're well, but they don't come anymore. I got news for you. The enemy's got a hold of them. You know, we often do say, oh boy, that person just needs to get right with God, get back to church. No, you need to pray. I need to pray. You know, we have three enemies. We're familiar with them, but Don't just go to Ephesians chapter 2. I recently preached some messages in Hebrews, in Ephesians. Got Hebrews there in Ephesians. And I want you again to just bring up in your mind, you know what those three enemies, you have three enemies. Now Peter was in prison because Herod had put him there, and he was a tremendous enemy of the church. But you know, we have enemies. We got three of them. They're in the text. You don't want to miss it. First of all, we have the course of this world. Look there in verse 1 and verse 2. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world. You know, that's the enemy that impresses us. The course of this world. That word world means the arrangement. You know, the devil has made the world so arranged such a way that it just impresses us. It entices us. It grabs a hold of us. And that's an enemy. As a matter of fact, over in Galatians 1, verse 4, Paul talks about this present what? This present, anybody know what else it says? What? Evil world. I'm not talking about the globe. I'm not talking about those beautiful trees that I just saw, talked about a few moments ago. I'm talking about the system. Pardon my grammar, the system ain't beautiful. It's ugly. And the longer I live, the uglier I see it. And so he deal with the course of this world, the enemy that impresses us. There are people today that are involved in pornography and wrong kind of music, and just you can go on with the list of things, the ugliness of this world. Why? Because it had begun to impress upon them its thoughts. The second enemy, the first one is the course of this world, the enemy that impresses us, but secondly, the prince of the power of the air, the enemy that is invisible to us. Where he says here, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, we don't see him. You know, I don't know how many people were here today. I don't know the size of this congregation this morning, but I got news for you. There are some demons in this service, and there are some angels. Hallelujah for the angels. But you know, that if we could put a special pair of glasses on where we could see the invisible world, we better have a good heart. You might have a heart attack. Because if we saw the invisible world, the demons floating around, the demons out here wanting to just take over this, and they're doing a good job of taking this world over. So we not only have the enemy that impresses us, the world, the course of this world, but the enemy that is invisible to us, and then I think the worst enemy that I have. You know the person that gives me the worst trouble? You know who it is? Want to know who his name is? John Stevens. He gives me more trouble than anybody I know. Because we talk about the flesh, not only we have an enemy that impresses us, and an enemy that is invisible to us, but we have an enemy that indwells us. And that enemy hates God. That enemy would do anything he could to make God look bad through my life. In your life, that's my worst enemy. That's the enemy that indwells me. And so, why do we need to pray for one another? because to rescue these people from the power of the enemy. I hope you pray for me. I've got three enemies out to get me. I need to pray for you because there's three enemies out to get you. Secondly, not only to rescue God's people from the power of the enemy, which we read in those first four verses, but secondly, to bring about rest to a troubled heart. I'm excited about verse 6. And Herod, I hope you catch what verse 6 is saying. And when Herod would have brought him forth, that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now in the night, he is sleeping, and in the morning, he is to be slain. Isn't that interesting? I don't know about you, but some of us were told tomorrow morning we're going to die, going to have our head cut off, wonder what kind of sleep we would have. He's sleeping knowing he's supposed to be slain in the morning. I think four things, really. Number one, I think he was responding to the prayer of God's people. He'd get a good night's sleep because, you see, the church was praying for him. He had no troubled heart here. Not only to rescue us from the power of the enemy, but to bring about rest to a troubled heart. I know people today I need to pray for because, I'll tell you what, they're depressed, they're discouraged, they're fill in the blank. He was not only resting, he was not only responding to the prayer of the church, but second, are you getting this? He was relying on the promises of God. Now, Peter knew something about himself that I don't know about myself. You know that there's no way, according to John chapter 21, turn there. According to John chapter 21, listen to me, there ain't no way that Herod could have slain him. You know why? Because Jesus already told him he wasn't going to die till he was an old man. Go there, John chapter 21. It was not only the responding to the prayer of the church, but go to John 21, if you will, please, and in the last words that Jesus said to Peter here. Verse 18, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," and if you go to the text, he's talking about Peter in verse 17, tells you that, "When thou was young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whether thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. What are you saying? I'm going to have a good night's sleep because he can't do a thing to me until God's through with me. And in my case, he told me I was going to die as an old man. And by the way, it talks about the way Peter would die, stretched out. He was going to be crucified the way our Lord was, except Peter chose to be crucified upside down as an old man. Now make sure, say, hey, listen, what's that got to me? You, listen to me. Nobody can do anything to you until God's through with you. God can't. Nobody can kill you until God's through with you. You know? And when he's through with you, then God will take you home. He was responding to the prayer of God's people. He was relying on the promises of God. And nothing can happen to you and me until God's through with us. You believe that today? I hope you do. Because that same promise to Peter is to us. When God is through with us, he'll take us home and not till then. Thirdly, he was resting in the peace of God. He was not only responding to the prayer of the church and relying on the promises of God, but he was resting in the peace of God. Now, this is if you go over to Matthew chapter 26 for just a moment, because here you find Peter sleeping in Matthew chapter 26. Go there and look here. Matter of fact, you remember when Jesus was about ready to die, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know that story, don't you? Who took with him? Peter, James, and John. But notice there, chapter 26 and verse 40. chapter 26 and verse 40. And he cometh to the disciples. How many were there? How many? Three, there, Peter, James, and John. But notice what he does. And finding them asleep, he said unto the three, no, he said to who? Who? Peter. And interesting, he singles out Peter there. Because Peter was a leader. What was Peter doing while Jesus was praying in the garden? He was sleeping. Now I'm going to tell you something. That was a sleep of carnality. Where in Acts chapter 12, it's a sleep of calmness over his spirit. He had a peace of God that passes all understanding. He could go to sleep and he could go there. Now listen, you know, you can either sleep at night the sleep of calmness because God has given your spirit rest, or you can sleep because of carnality. I know people today can have a good night's sleep in their sins. Matter of fact, if you go with me to two references. The first one is in the book of Romans, chapter 13. And so turn with me to Romans, chapter 13, in verse 11. Here, I know it's not physical sleep, but it is an indication of the wrong kind of sleep. Look at verse 11 of chapter 13. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. That was a sleep. That was a sleep. That here he deals with the nearness of his coming. You know, people are asleep to the nearness of the Lord's coming. Yeah, we really have. The local church today, most of the local church, they have slept to it. I think they'll wake up at the rapture. Hello, wake up, rapture time. Because we are asleep today in our churches to the nearness of Christ's coming. Secondly, we are asleep to the need of getting right with God. Go over there to, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter. And look there at verse 34. Awake to the nearness. Wake up, church! Jesus is coming back! Now, maybe my wife has to punch me. Because I'm doing what? Anybody here besides me? Yeah, well, there's only one who's honest today. I told her one time, she said, well, you're snoring. I said, how do I know that? I've been asleep. But look at verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It is a shame that God's people can just live in the wrong, have unconfessed sin in their life and go spiritually. So it doesn't affect them at all. Wow. But I'm glad that day he was not only responding to the prayer of God's people, relying on the promises of God, but he was resting in the peace of God. Everything between him and God was right. I hope everything between you and God is right. I think, fourthly, he was rejoicing in the patience of God. He was not only relying on the promises of God, responding to the prayer of God's people, resting in the peace of God, but he was rejoicing. I mean, you know, I can go to sleep. Listen, when everything is right and I just got the joy of the Lord, guess what? I can just go to sleep. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel for just a moment. I think it bears out some of the truth of this thought here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and I have highlighted verse 7. Here's Jesus on that resurrection morning. He said, but go your way, tell his disciples, and who? Chapter 16, Mark's Gospel, verse 7, and tell who? Peter. Wait a minute, isn't he one of the disciples? Peter said to himself, there is no way that I could ever be one of Christ's disciples after what I did and denying the Lord. But you know something? Aren't you glad God has patience with Peter and patience with you and still says, I can use you? What a sleep he could have, as he slept there in prison, he's thinking, you know, I have been used of God. He didn't kick me out of the ministry. He didn't kick me out of the family of God. He didn't kick me out of the church. Hallelujah! I can be used. And he was rejoicing that God was patient with him. And I want to tell you today, I rejoice that God is still patient with me to allow me to serve him. Matter of fact, that's somewhere one of the many appearances of the Lord after the resurrection is in Luke, Gospel, chapter 24, verse 34, and it talks about him having a private meeting with Peter. You know why he had a private meeting with Peter? I think he just wrapped his arms around Peter. Peter wept. Have you had a private meeting with Jesus lately? I need that more than in my life than ever before. Just have time where I get alone and say, Lord, help me to be patient with other people the way you have been patient with me. I just don't deserve your patience. Turn back to a text. Because we see here the purpose of prayer is to rescue God's people from the power of the enemy and to bring about rest to a troubled soul. The church was praying for Peter. But thirdly, to remove the chains of our circumstances. I didn't say to remove our circumstances. Sometimes God frees us from our circumstances, and sometimes you will stay there a while, but you don't have to be chained to the circumstances you're going through. You don't have to. I want you to notice here, beginning in verse 7 down to verse 11, as he removed the chains of Peter's circumstances, I believe God does three, and listen, if you're going through whatever you're going through, you say, it's got a hold, you're almost addicted to it, it's got a hold on you. God wants to take the chains off. And he does do three things in that text. Number one, he does so through obedience. Look at verse 7. And the angel said unto him, Peter, verse 8, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals, and he what? And so what? He did. And interesting, so he did. He said, rise up quickly. Notice what he says in the text. Angel said to him, gird up, bind on thy sandals, and get ready. Look at verse 7. I missed verse 7, so I'm going to go back to it. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, and saying, arise up quickly. Let me tell you something. When God tells you to do something, do it now. You don't pray about it. Just do it. Do it. Pray while you're doing it. Today is God's word. Hello? Tomorrow's the devil's word. If he can get us to put off till tomorrow what we need to do today, he said, you rise up quickly. Yeah, but I got to figure this out. Yeah, figure anything out. When God gives you a command, do it. That hurt. Anyway, I shouldn't do that. Anyway, he does so through obedience. And as soon as he did what the angel told him to do, guess what happened to him? Notice the text there in verse 7. Let's go back to verse 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, rising him up and saying, rise up quickly. And what happened next? Chain just fell off. Didn't need a key. Just fell off. Then in verse 8, I see something else here. He does so through obedience, and he does so through order. Look at verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. So he did. He said unto him, cast thy garments about him. You know, God has order in our life. He said, I don't want you leaving here. You know, I thought about that. Here's Peter's pretty well half naked and almost fully naked. I think he's saying, Peter, you represent me. When you leave here, I want you to look like a Christian. Take time. Rise up quickly. That's time. Now, order in your life. You got order in your life? You ever been confused? That's not from God. God's not the author of confusion. We need order in our life. We need order, discipline in our life. I think it was the fastest time Peter probably put on his shoes, but he put them on. And he put on that on his garments and made sure he was properly dressed. Because God wants order in our life. You had time with the Lord even before you came to church. Part of the order of your life. You leave the house spiritually naked because you just didn't get into God's Word, didn't spend a few moments with Him so He could do something for you? Are you dressed properly spiritually? I thought this was very interesting in verse 11. Actually, I'm going to read verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. You realize, if you read this text correctly, Peter really didn't know what was going on. He said he thought he saw a vision. You know, I thought about that. I wonder why God didn't look at verse 9. Let's go back up to verse 9. He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. You ever think about that? I think if Peter actually knew what was going on, he would have tried to take over. Impetuous Peter has to take charge. I can almost hear him saying to the angel, move aside. I can handle this better than you. I think there are some things in our life, as God is dealing with our lives, He only reveals little at a time, because He knows if He revealed more than what He reveals to us, we would try to take it on and do it ourselves. Peter, you think it's a vision, it's reality. But I'm going to wait a while so I know that you won't take over reality. Peter, you have some things to learn. Let me illustrate this. The other day, my phone broke. I mean, the battery's dead. I go to Verizon, where my phone, my church in Charleston takes care of my phone, and I said, 3 years ago, they said to me, Pastor, we want you to get an iPhone. There are certain things we shouldn't pay amen over, and that's one of them. Anyway, you need an iPhone. I said, no. I just want to call people. I want to hear people. So I got a $50 phone. They wanted me to buy a $250 phone. The church would pay the bill because they take care of it. It's part of my retirement deal. And anyway, I take it on there, and they said, they looked at the phone like, it came over on the Mayflower. I said, can you put a battery? He says, they don't make batteries for those anymore. Well, I almost went to Kmart. But I called my pastor, heard about it. He got a hold of Pastor. He said, Brother Steve, I want you to get an iPhone. I said, I wouldn't know what to do with it. Now, listen to me. I took an hour course on what to do. I still don't know what to do with it. My daughter, 9,000 miles away, calls me on my iPhone, and now I'm seeing my children. She said, what do you think, Dad? I said, they are growing, aren't they? And the more I'm around that phone, the more I know I'm going to need to learn more about what I don't know about the phone. It's going to take time. I'm basically in the 20th century, and I'm enjoying it. One preacher said, Pastor, quit lying. You're in the 19th century. But that's not nearly as important as where we are with God. Are we up to date with Him? Are we up to date with Him? Letting Him reveal to us what we need to know for now. Now, my daughter cannot wait to get home in August so she can teach me how to work this thing. I mean, at the class I took, I wanted to do is learn how to turn it on. Let's move on. He moves the chains of our circumstances through our personal obedience, through order, and correct, thirdly, through His occupation. I'm going to tell you what. You know what God's occupation is? Perform miracles. That's what His occupation is. He is a miracle worker. And you know, if you read the text, He takes Peter through the gates. And the gates just open. Now, we take that for granted because we go into a store today, they just sort of open. Well, they didn't have those gadgets back in those days. And you read over here in verse 10, and when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate and that lead into the city, and which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. I mean, God's occupation is to perform miracles in my life and your life. And He enjoys doing it. If we're obedient and our life is in order, God will do the occupation. He will perform what He needs to do. Fourthly, as we close, the purpose is to rescue God's people from the power of the enemy, to bring about a rest to a troubled heart, to remove the chains of our circumstances. And fourthly, to revive the life of the church. That's the purpose of prayer. You know, if you come down here to verse 12, and here we have the prayer meeting that we've been praying for. Now, look at verse 12, and we got to close here, but I don't want you to miss this. I see three things: gladness, madness, and sadness in this text. That's what I see. First of all, I see gladness. And when he had considered the things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. What were they doing? What were they doing? Praying for what? Peter to be rescued. Peter not to have a troubled heart. Peter to get out of those chains and the gates open. And as Peter knocked at the door, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. We have a Rhoda. I mean, here, this girl is... Here I see glad. She is so excited about seeing Peter. Now, God, don't tell me God didn't have a sense of humor. Instead of unlocking the gate, she runs back to tell everybody else that Peter's at the door. And there's the next word, madness. Rhoda, look at me now, folks. You're a little mentally disarranged. Peter can't be there. Notice what he says here. And they in verse 15, and they said unto her, "Thou art what? Mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is angel." You know what that means? He's dead. That's sadness. Then can't you see Peter out there? I mean, it's getting louder and louder and louder. And knowing impatience Peter, he's wondering why these dingbats behind the door in this prayer meeting won't open the gate and let him in. He can get out of the gates in prison, but he can't get into the gates in a prayer meeting. I don't know if he called him that name, but I'm sure it was close. That was one of his thoughts he probably needed to pray about. He could get out of the gates of prison, but he couldn't get into the gates of a prayer meeting. Wow. You know, that prayer meeting, no doubt, did something for that church it will never forget. It revived the life of the church. Now, I know some of you are saying, "We're praying for the pastor God will give us." You pray, God will give you one to you. Just how serious are we about that? How serious are we about that which God wants for this church?